Hey, we're in a series of lessons called Altars. Hope you've been with us for the last several weeks. I think this is the fourth week. If you haven't been with us, let me just kind of give you a quick recap. There was a revival that happened in Scotland back about 90 years ago, 85 or so years ago, and it predicated by people getting together. Really, two aged women in their 80s began crying out to God to say, "God, I want you to do something in my church. Everybody's old, everybody's gray-headed. We want God to work in this city again, like he used to do in the days gone by." They began crying out to God, and God poured out his spirit on that church and in that entire community, in Scotland, by and large, and over into Wales and some different countries as well. So much so that people would walk down the street and they'd fall under the conviction of God and say, "I need God. I'm not saved. I'm repentant of their sin." There was one testimony or a couple testimonies that ships would come off the coast of Scotland in the Hebrides, and the captain on the ship would call back to the port and said, "Hey, when we land in the port, I need you to send chaplains over here to the port because people are crying out to God on the ship and we don't know what to do with them." Let me tell you what, if God did it then, I'm saying do it again. Come on, everybody. Come on, do it again. It started by people praying. And that's why every Monday night we gather from 6 to 7 o'clock and we pray and we ask God to pour his spirit out again. If you did it then, do it now. We're hungry. Come on, the Bible said he'll pour his spirit out on the hungry, on the thirsty, come on, on the needy. And that's why we're praying every Monday night. So we'd love for you to come help us and come out on Monday night and help us pray. So the Genesis of that whole movement was about, for 4 years it went on, and it affected city after city after city. And what they found was that there could be cities, and there was cities, where people didn't want God, and God didn't show up. And they coined a phrase, "God comes where he's wanted." God comes where he's wanted, where there's an openness, where there's a heart that's desiring, an attitude that's desiring, a prayer that's given to God. He comes where he's wanted. Just like you wouldn't want anybody coming to your house that doesn't want to be there. God comes because people cry out, people desire him, people are asking for him specifically to come. And there was an evangelist named Duncan Campbell, and he actually was one of the instigators, if you will, that would go from city to city and pray and preach and see people give their hearts turned toward God. I mean, hardened people, hardened, men that never knew God, never wanted to know God, drunkards. And they started closing bars in the city, in these different cities, because there was nobody who would go and support that habit because their hearts were changed. And so after 4 years or 4.5 years, somebody got together with him, Duncan Campbell, and said, "Tell me what happened. Like, you're looking back after 4 years, what was the change that happened? I know you guys were praying, but give me something to sink my teeth into." And he said this, he said that the fire of God or the power of God would fall on four altars is what he called it. And this is where we get our series, altars. He said, God comes on the altar of the heart, the altar of the heart, number one, the altar of the heart. That's you individually. And that's why we talked about the scripture in the book of Leviticus, that every day the priest, from the Leviticus chapter 6, it says every day the priest had to put fire, new, make sure there's logs, make sure there's wood on the fire of the altar. Every day your job is to go to God and bring your prayer, bring your heart, bring your petition, bring yourself, your presence into his presence, and make sure you've got some fire for that day. If you spend too many days without being in his presence, your fire is going to go out. It doesn't mean it wasn't ever there, but it is going to go out. You can, and one more time, thank God for the praise and worship, and thank God for the fellowship of y'all here in church. But let me tell you what, I haven't got that, and you don't have it on Tuesday morning. But this is the icing on the cake, but this is going to help me that I can then get into my own place on Monday or Tuesday morning and I can stoke those fires again. Come on. I can come to the Word of God and I can put a fresh log on my heart. I can read the Word. I can fellowship with God. I can let the fire keep burning. Come on, everybody. Amen. So we said the altar of the heart. Secondly, the altar of the home. So the altar of the home. The home is extremely important. In the book of Israel, in the book of Deuteronomy, Israel was told over and over and over about the home, what you do in the home. When you have your family, teach the word diligently. Teach it when they come, when they go, when they rise up, when they sleep. Teach the word of God. Have it before them all the time. So parents, your number one job isn't to provide a college education to your kids, although that is beautiful. Your number one job isn't to make sure they're on every sports team, although that's just really phenomenal, unless they're on travel league, which is of the devil. because kids in Travel League never come to church. Sorry for meddling in your business. Your number one job is to teach the Word of God to your kids and get them in the house of God. One golf clap is all I got right there. Christina, thank you. I heard Christina's golf clap. She was trying to inspire you. The third altar we'll talk today is the altar of the church. Come on, say it with me, the altar of the church. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14. So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Verse 15. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" This is the most important question you could answer in your life consistently. Who do you say Jesus is? Not what the church says, not what mama said, not what your best friend says, not what your best TV or YouTube preacher is, or TikTok preacher. Who do you say Jesus is? And then Peter answers and said, "You're the Christ, the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, just said to Peter, didn't say to everybody, notice, but said to Peter, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood, natural things didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Little background. Caesarea Philippi was where pagan worship took place in this area in ancient times. The Canaanites who inhabited the land prior to the return of Israel from Egypt worshiped numerous false gods, and many temples were built by the Greeks and by the Romans in honor of their god, their Greek god, their Greek deity called Pan, P-A-N. They worshiped him there. At this specific location, there is what they call the Grotto of Pan. It was a focal point in the worship of the false deity who was half man. You've probably seen this if you've been to college and you took any kind of studies in around this area. This false deity called Pan, he was half man, half goat, and depicted as playing a flute. For at least two centuries before Jesus came to the earth, sacrifices were cast into the cave as an offering to this false god named Pan. Near the Grotto of Pan, there was a number of niches carved into the rocks of the cliff. These niches were also used to hold idols depicting numerous deities. At this place, this is important, at this place, in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus declared himself as the rock on which the church would be built, and that the gates of hell would never prevail against it. In this grotto, you know, you've got high wall on the side, and you've got water down beneath, and all these different little niches carved out with these idols that people would have. And idol worship was huge, and at this specific place, they say that human sacrifices would be thrown into the water, into this grotto, this current down there, and that the water was like a pool that was constantly turning. It was an underground, kind of like a suction cup spring. They had fresh water that would come in, but that anything that was thrown in there would eventually be sucked down and never seen again. The analogy we can see is what Jesus was saying at this specific place, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell that will take people out will never prevail against me, my church, my kingdom, my rule, my dominion, my name." Come on, everybody. Come on, everybody. Can I get an amen? So Jesus is using this word picture, if you will. He's using this whole scene saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the Christ. I am King of kings and Lord of lords. I will rule. I will reign. My church will rule. My church will reign. My kingdom will be built. And listen to me, the church, I'm going to say it about 20 times this morning. The church isn't the building. The church is you. So come on, look at your neighbor and say, hey, church. Come on. Hey, church. Hey, church. Hey, church. The Message Bible, check it on the screen, the Message Bible. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. Come on, we're in this thing called the church that's so expansive with energy. Nuclear power is amazing. Fusion, come on, fission is amazing. But we are a part of the kingdom of God, ruling and reigning forever and ever. Come on, everybody, forever and ever. Come on, no weak, anemic, little mamby-pamby thing. No, we're a part of the kingdom of God. Man. So listen again, say it one more time if you missed it. The church isn't a building, the church is a people. And so when we come together though, and we gather and we worship and we teach the word of God and we hear the word of God over and over, we know from scripture, from the book of Acts, specifically when the church got born in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost came, we start seeing churches being established. From that point, supernatural things happen consistently, all the time. Supernatural things happen. Where Jesus now is saying, I'm the rock, I'll build my church. But specifically, he says and talks to Peter. He says, Peter, I'm asking these guys who I am. And somebody says, you know, you're Jeremiah. You're one of the prophets. Or we really don't know who you are. But Peter, you said, you're the Christ. I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of the living God. And he says on the heels of that, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. What you got downloaded to you from a higher source. That's right. Come on, everybody. Amen. We're hooked up to a higher source. Now, I'm not down with the AA, with the higher power. I'm kind of cool with it, but not really cool with it because the higher power is only God Almighty. He's the one that we worship. He's the one that's ruling and reigning the church, the body of Christ, you and me. He's the one that has his thumbprint in everything, godly, moral. Come on, helping the poor, helping the needy, helping the confused, saving people, healing people, delivering people, getting people off drugs and addiction and causing families and marriages to come together. That's his DNA. And we know the DNA of the devil. He comes to steal. Come on, everybody. Steal, kill, and to destroy. Real easy to discern what's of God and what's of the devil. Jesus says, I've come to give you life. Come on, help it with me. And more. Come on, life more abundantly. More abundantly. So listen to me. Here's what I would dare say for all of us to understand. That when the church knows him more, we'll see more of what he can do. When the church, us individuals in the church, are collectively, but when we, come on, when we know him more, that's why I'm on the bandwagon, forgive me. Every Sunday, I feel like a stagecoach driver and I'm whipping you a little bit and maybe you're getting tired of it and you're tired of me saying, every day you got to put wood on your fire. And you're kind of going, I'm hearing you, and tell me something new. I'm gonna tell you again next Sunday. Every day you got to put wood on your fire. Well, you know, some of us, now in California, I was up in Canada and raised in Tennessee, and we had a fireplace in Tennessee. It got cold in wintertime. I mean, we had heat in the house, you know, but we had a fireplace, and it's real cool. In Canada, it was a necessity. I told you that. It was a necessity. We had a wood stove. We had to chop that wood, man. It took a long time, chopping that wood. Had to go, listen to me, I'm talking about not going to Lowe's and Home Depot and coming out with that little thing with, you know, four logs. I'm talking about going to the woods in a truck, in a Ford 150. Come on, everybody. Going to cut down trees with the chainsaw. Come on. I'm talking about then cutting them in 8-foot lengths, putting them, hauling them in the back of a truck, then going to the house and putting them on the two blocks and cutting them and cutting them and cutting them and then getting the axe Come on, you didn't. I used to be a lumberjack, and you didn't know that. I used to wear flannel. Come on, somebody. Flannel's coming back. And you would buck that wood, and then you'd stack the wood, and then you'd cover it with a tarp because snow's coming. And you got to work it. Come on, everybody. Because you know I need fire for tomorrow, and I need fire for the next month. Come on, we need fire in our life. So I got to make sure I got some wood up in here. But us in California, we don't do that no more. No, we do. We go to the wall and we got a fireplace and we go like this, click. And I got some fire coming out of the gas fireplace. Let me tell you what, you come to church and pretty soon you go, click, that worship song ain't hitting me. Click, preacher man ain't preaching very good. Click, click, click. And listen to me, you keep clicking and God's gonna click you right out of here. Come on, everybody, you're gonna click, no, I'm kidding. But I'm saying you gotta get some wood. Come on, you gotta get some wood. Come on, look at your neighbor and you say, you need some wood. Come on, and no wet wood. Come on, get some kindling. Come on, everybody. You need to get some fire. Church, if we know him more, come on, I believe with all my heart, we're gonna see more what he can do. I don't know about you, but when I read things from the Word of God, I'm like reading going, I want that. I want to see more signs and wonders and miracles. Come on, I want to see God sweep through a city. Come on, everybody. Let's hunger for that and hunger so much that we pray about it. We pray about it. Matthew 16, 19, here it is right here, Message Bible. Jesus says, this translation, you will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. That's good news. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. So Jesus is telling us, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. On this rock, this revelation of who I am, what I'm doing, what your life can be all about is how I'm going to build your life. And then he starts talking about this realm of prayer. Prayer. I'm going to give you free and complete access to heaven. I'm going to have my heart and your heart connected. And where there's things that are closed, I'm going to give you keys to open those. And where things seems like they're open and the devil's just kind of coming and running over, I'm going to give you the right key and you're going to be able to shut that door and lock that door. And that's not the way it's always going to be. Come on, a yes on earth will be the same yes in heaven because you're tuned to God's will. You're not dangling God around like a little puppet. You're in prayer saying, God, I see in the scripture what you say you want to do, and I'm just saying, do that here. I agree with you. I agree with your promise. I agree with your word. I agree with your name in my family, in my body, in my future, in my mind, in the city. And I'm asking you, Lord God, give me the key as I pray. Father, help me pray effectively. Help me pray diligently. Help me not get weary while I'm doing good while I'm praying. Come on, every day I'm going to come again and say, I didn't see it yesterday, but I'm coming again today, and I'm going to throw a new log on my fire so I can pray. And I'm going to get my family praying in the home. And I'm going to be around some people that can pray in the church because we're going to see things changed and turned in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? I believe it. Come on, keys are used to open doors. That's what they're for. So through relationship with Jesus in the realm of prayer, he gives us the ability, again, to open and to close impossible situations and to overturn battles. He gives us the keys. He gives us the ability. This is what he does. Because Jesus has been given all authority and all power in heaven and earth. And again, as you agree with him, as you come in divine alignment with him, listen to me, you forbid, you permit. Whatever you forbid and whatever you permit in divine alignment with him and his word is now forbidden or will be permitted in your life. It's not just him. It is him. He's head. He's ruler. He's dominion. He's all powerful. But now he's given his dominion and his authority and his power to the church, you, me, the people of God, to rule and reign as he would on the earth. We bring his salvation to others. We don't save anybody. We bring it to others. We bring his healing to others. We can't heal anybody, but we bring it to others. Come on, everybody. We bring the goodness of God. We bring the mercy of God. We bring the favor of God, and we see God start changing people around us. Listen to me. I believe this with all my heart, that the church isn't supposed to be some weak, anemic, subservient to culture, little club, and kind of like we got to hold bake sales to provide for the church. You know, come on, listen to me. The church is the body of Christ. It is the most important entity in the earth today. Listen to me. No, not under nations. Nations aren't greater. Governments aren't greater. Presidents or premiers or governors aren't greater. Listen to me. The church is the greatest entity in the earth today. And that's what you are a part of, baby. Come on, everybody. So when we understand this more and more, we understand this, and we bring the rule and reign and dominion of God into our own life, we surrender our own life. Lord, have your way in me. And then now as families, as a couple, and you're a single parent, and you've got your kids, we're bringing God and his dominion up in here. We're just not gonna have it to be like me as a parent, and I'm gonna like, oh, my kids don't want, no. We all gonna serve Jesus up in here. And we're gonna bring him to church kicking and cussing and fighting and biting and scratching and whatever it takes. We're bringing our kids to the house of God. And Vive, you know, student ministries, we're bringing them up into student ministries. And we're gonna bring the young adults with Jack and Jen. And we're gonna tell our kids, if you're up here in this house, you're serving God. Yes. Talk about it. I'm gonna get ready to talk about it. Acts 17, don't turn there. I haven't got a scripture for you, but just write it down for notation point. Acts 17 in Thessalonica, there was so much craziness going on, and when the church of God got there, revival starts happening, and the city was so moved by what was happening, they said this phrase, those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. They recognized these people are different kind of people. How about we be the kind of people that turn this world upside down? Come on, everybody. That doesn't have to be that way right now. Now, Jesus says this. We read it in Matthew chapter 16. He says, I will build my church. So if he says he is going to build his church, that means Jesus is a builder. He's committed to building. He's committed to building your life. Or could I say it this way for some of us? He's committed to rebuilding your life. He's committed also to maybe you've built some things into your life that he, as the chief architect and ruler, he needs to come down and he needs to look at your life and my life, and he needs to say, hey, that thing that you've built is not up to kingdom code. We got to remove that. And we got, come on. I'm the chief architect. I'm the chief builder. You're building your marriage on such and such. We're going to build it on the love of God. Come on, you're building your future on stepping over people and messing people up and not paying your employees correctly and whatever. You're trying to steal, kill, and destroy. No. If you're going to be the man that I've called you to be, the woman I've called you to be, the leader I've called you to be in the workplace, you have to build this thing according to my life. I got to tear some stuff out of your life. He's a builder. He's going to work from the foundation up. And what I think in all of our life is we think sometimes that we are built, meaning finished. You are never going to be finished because the builder is going to keep inspecting your house because he wants to bring glory. Anybody ever go on a like back in the day, or where maybe you were looking for a house right now, and we got some great realtors in the church, by the way, find one, support them, because all the realtors in the church tithe and give offerings. Can I get an amen? Come on. We got some great realtors in the church. Come on, Lord. Interest rates go down. Come on, in Jesus' name. Sell them properties. Come on, I prophesy in Jesus' name. But you ever go into a house like wait, come on, anybody like old like me, like there was no internet. Come on, back in the day, you didn't know how to search for houses, and you just had to like believe what the realtor was telling you. And so we just going back to like when we were in Canada, and you know the realtor that we started working with to look for a house. And by the way, that was another story I didn't tell you. Just a tidbit for that. We bought a house for $800 down in 1989. We were there for 7 months. I had no money. I had $3,000 to my name. $3,000 to my name. And guess what Dummy did? Dummy started looking around this little town to buy a house. Guess why? Faith is action. I don't want to live in this two-bedroom apartment the rest of my life. We're in a bedroom. My son's in a bedroom. Brittany, who was born, is in a closet. She was our first closet case. We've been praying for her ever since. Sorry, baby. I'm on Brittany today. Sorry. No, I'm kidding. She's amazing. She can handle it. She's a social worker. Believe me, she can handle it. So we bought a house for $800 down. That's a whole story. But we started looking for houses. And we said, I think this is a house that you'd really like, and you'd go in. And come on, anybody remember yellow shag carpet from the 70s? Come on. Anybody, I'm not against this, but you know, like where you go in and every room is paneling. Come on, every room is paneling. Anybody remember pink bathroom, carpeted in the bathrooms? Come on, somebody. How many of you know? Come on, it's like, move this bus. This house has got to be torn down. Come on, everybody. We gotta root out, pull down, destroy, throw down before we can build and plant something else. So the builder is gonna come into your and my life as the chief architect and say, I've got some things I want to take out and some things I want to put in. And if you'll submit to the building process, and it's arduous and it's painful at times, and it's hard, but if you'll allow the chief architect and his loving mercy and kindness to get things out of your life, you're going to be turned into a person that you won't recognize in 6 months. You'll see a hunger and a desire for the church, the kingdom of God, like you've never had before, because the chief builder is working in your life. If you'll let him open up your eyes and open up your heart, you'll become a new kind of person. The Spirit of God will begin working in you. You'll find yourself talking in ways of blessing instead of hurting and negativity and pessimism. And you'll start seeing your life as a beautiful thing and want to help other people around you. The builder will begin working in your life for his glory. In the time that Jesus used this word in the classical Greek, the word church was used, let's check this out, as a governmental term. In other words, Jesus is letting us know that his spiritual government on earth is just like his spiritual government in heaven, that Jesus is going to work his governmental rule and power and authority in the local church, in the body of Christ called the church at large, and also, of course, individually in a home. And what we do know, though, is that there is this pseudo ruler, little g God, the devil, who is trying to rule and reign unsuspecting people. But we know from Scripture, we do not have to let him and his rule and his quote unquote pseudo building process be part of your life. You can say, that doesn't line up with what my builder, what my architect's saying. I'm not going to let you come into my life and build my life that way and build my church that way or build my home that way. I'm going to submit my life to the building of Jesus Christ. This is where we can know the truth, everybody, and that truth is going to set us free. This is what Jesus is telling us. The word church in the Greek actually means this, the called out, check it out, the called out and assembled, meaning the church actually means those that are called out of darkness and assembled together. This means a couple things. Number one, you aren't supposed to live in darkness. You're not supposed to live in fear. You're not supposed to live away from the light of God. Secondly, you can't be the church by yourself. You are called to be in connection with other people. It is the called out and the assembled. If you're an eye, God bless you, eye. I love those brown eyes, those blue eyes, those green eyes. But you are worthless unless you got a head. If you're a foot and you can run, and man, we watch you run, but you're useless unless you got a leg or body. We all need one another. This is how God is going to build us. It's the called out and the assembled. Check it out on the screen. The church are those called out of the world in darkness and then connected in a body. It's all kinds of people coming together to a particular place for a particular purpose. And that purpose, when we come together, is for us to meet with God. He calls us out. He assembles us that we would come together for a particular place, a specific place called this local church spectrum, thousands of churches around the community, this particular place for a particular reason so that we could have a meeting with God. So when we come together, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, this is the first time the word church is used. These guys never even heard this word before. And after that, it's used 120 times in the Bible. This tells me, should tell us, the church isn't something we should take casually. I can come, don't have to come. I'm not talking about online people. God bless everybody online. I'm talking about us that are like in the local. We're here. We're part of it. We don't have any health challenges. We're here. Well, you know, just don't like feeling it today. You know, just like feeling. So you don't want to gather together with other people in the name of Jesus and have His Spirit rule and reign in us a little bit more, put more wood on my fire, and maybe if I got enough fire in me help somebody else get fired up. What's up with that? What's up with that? This word, the church, listen to me, originally meant a group of people not just called out of their homes. Look, not just called out of their homes, but summoned out of their homes so they come and meet with God. Some of you have had summons from the special police and detectives and things, and you've been summoned to court. You have no choice. You've been summoned. This is what God's saying for all of us. I need to be at church. I need to be around the body of Christ. I need to be around other people because God is going to help me. I'm going to meet with God. In the Greek and the Hebrew, this word church, listen to me, wasn't exclusive, but it was inclusive. Again, one more time, every nationality, man, woman, old, young, everybody, every ethnicity is invited to be a part of this thing called the church that Jesus is building. The church, look on the screen, is a body of people, not so much assembling because they have chosen to come together, but assembling because God has called them to Himself. I don't have a choice. You're calling me. I'm a little tired. Come. I'm a little weary. Come. Had a busy week. Come. Got some things going on in my life I'm not too proud of. Come. You don't know who I am. We don't care. Come. Come. I got nothing to give. Who cares? Come. You hang around long enough, God will prosper you, and then you'll give. Come. Come. Listen to me. I believe this. The church is a big deal. I'm preaching to the choir here because you are here, but listen to me. Make church your priority. Make church your priority. So let's wind down. If Jesus is building His church, here's a question. How is He building them? How is He building? How is He going to build me? How is He going to build us? Look on the screen real quick. He's going to build us by the Word, number one. The Word is seed. It's seed. And the church is a primary tool where you and I are going to hear the Word of God. He's going to build it by the Word. When you read the Word at your house, when we come together, when your kids are taught the Word of God downstairs, He's going to build you by the Word. Secondly, He's going to build your and my life with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's going to build you. You're not alone. When you got born again, the Holy Spirit came to live in you and take up residence in you. The help of the Holy Spirit in your life is going to help you build your life according to God, His will, His word, His precepts, His plan. The Holy Spirit is going to show you and tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, said is going to lead you and guide you into things that you don't know. He will be your inner leader. Listen to me one more time. If you think that it was good, that you need to be back in the day with Peter and with Matthew and those brothers and be around Jesus, I just wish I was living back then. Listen to me, as I said 1,000 times, if you weren't with Jesus, you couldn't hear Jesus back then. If you were in His presence, that's one thing, but if you were in a different city, you couldn't hear Him. Now you can hear Jesus and the voice of Jesus wherever you are because you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Who's going to speak to you in line with the word of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the counsel of God, the direction of God, called the Holy Spirit. He's going to build your life by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thirdly, He's going to build your life by prayer, by prayer. Listen, this is just daily fellowship with God. Again, we talked about this so many times already, but just praying together in groups. How about maybe you say to some guy, you know, Thursday night, 6:30 to 8 o'clock, we're meeting with a bunch of guys out here in the Vibe, you know, Vault Annex, or whatever we call it, over the Annex. We're meeting over there, going over a book, talking about fighting shadows. How about you come out? How about you come out, guys? We can help. You realize you're not alone. Whatever you're dealing with, you're not alone. You're not alone. Somebody's been there. Been there. Want to strengthen one another. But He's going to help you in prayer. Prayer by yourself, alone with God. We're a proponent of that. Come together. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Who cares? Come tomorrow night. I don't know how to pray. Cool. Show up at 6 o'clock. Sit back there. Close your eyes. Open your eyes. Listen to other people pray. That's how you learn how to pray. He's going to build your life lastly by godly relationships. I already said it, but godly relationships. That's how He's going to build your life. Encouraging you. Strengthening you, building you up. These are going to release supernatural power in your life. Your life is going to be strengthened through relating with Jesus Christ as the builder. He's going to build you by the word. He's going to build you by the indwelling spirit. He's going to build you through prayer. And He's going to build you with godly relationships. We've said this many times on our Monday night with our prayer meeting. But there's a revivalist long gone dead back in the 1800s. His name is Charles Finney. And he said this. Check it out. Revivalist Charles Finney said this. If the presence of God is in the church will draw the world in. If the presence of God is not in the world will draw the church out. We're contending for the presence of God. When I say presence of God, listen to me, the prayer of God's people brings the presence of God into the church. Prayer brings the presence of God here. We're not a church that puts a lot of emphasis nor money into the production church. I'm not against the production church. I'm not against a bunch of lights and 17, you know, band and 16,000 singers I'm not against it. I'm just saying that's cool if you also have the presence. And so we got average lights, no production, no come every day, and we've got media stuff, so we'll kind of like just soothe your soul and get you in the mood. No, we just come in here raw. Come on, everybody. To say we're going to be hungering and just seeking God. We're hungry for the manifest presence of God. And when God's presence comes in a room, it can be sensed, it can be felt, it can be seen, it hits you. And prayer contends for God to do that and to do it again and again and again. Not just here, but at the workplace. And you walk by that person's cubby or cubby or whatever you call them things. And just like God hits you. And you go, I need to stop and talk to them. And you talk, and all of a sudden, it's like the presence of God just invades the space. That's what God does. That's what God does. Why is this such a big deal? Well, is it such a big deal? Jesus thinks it's a big deal. Last scripture, Matthew 21. Scripture says this, verse 12, Jesus went to the temple and drove out all those that sold, bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers. Y'all remember that story? the seats of those who sold doves. Jesus is coming here just taking names. Come on, he's just kicking stuff over. He's just throwing stuff out that doesn't need to be there any longer. And it says this, and he said to them, check it out, verse 13. It's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Look at it, my house. My house isn't a house of merchandise, buying and selling. My house is a house of prayer. You've met at a den of thieves. Check out the next verse. Then the blind came, the lame came to the temple, and he healed them. You're a house of prayer yourself. Your family is supposed to be a house of prayer. The church is to be a house of prayer. This is where we pray. So we ask God to do things. We ask God to intervene in our life and change things. And Jesus comes in and it's just chaotic. And so he drives those guys out and cleanses the temple. And then again, the blind came, the lame came, and he healed them. Anytime in the scriptures you see Jesus doing healings, there's a twofold application. A natural application, the blind saw, the lame were healed. But a spiritual application. Let me give you the spiritual application. Jesus says, we're not doing this like the world. My house is a house of prayer. Your life, a house of prayer. Your family, a house of prayer. And when you do that, listen to me, sight came to the blind. What's that mean? Spiritual revelation, secrets, mysteries from God are all of a sudden seen. I've got insight. What was hidden before has now been revealed to me. I got some things out of my life. I got some things that they were, that, you know, churches that are doing crazy things. We get those things out. And we go, the main meeting of the week is a prayer meeting. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna get God in the middle of everything. If my house should be a house of prayer, it shouldn't be just fun or Boy Scouts or outreach. Cool. But are you praying? Are you praying? The blind were able to see. I'm able to see God's will, His purpose, His plan for me. And then the lame were healed. Those who can't move in life. Those who are stuck. No direction, no purpose. I'm able to be what God wants me to be. I'm gonna be able to do what God wants me to do because the house was cleansed. The house was changed. My own life, your family, and the church of God, the kingdom of God at large as well. Our house, our life, is to be a life of prayer. The presence of God is in the church. The church will draw the world in. If the presence of God is not in the church, the world will draw the church out. We need the presence of God. Come on, stand up. Would you do it, everybody all over the room? Come on, would you do that? Just cry out to God right there. Come on, just let a prayer come from your heart. Lord God, I want your presence. Come on, just tell him that. I want your presence in my life. Come on, I want your presence in my family. Come on, I want you, Lord God. I need you right now. I need you in my life. I need you in my church. I need you right now. We want you here at Spectrum. We're asking you, Lord God, come into our lives.